appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And please turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, from verse 1 through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you, that your joy may be full. And finally, the Gospel according to John. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is the eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank thee for gathering us together here this morning unto yourself. We remember thy promise to us, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And thou art always keeping thy promise. So we believe that thou art here. And this make it this a holy ground. Lord, we do want to remove our shoes, stand in the place of thy bond servants, look up to thee, and say, Lord, what thou hast to say to us, speak, thy servants hear it, that we may do thy will. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, in recent months and year, the Lord seemed to impress upon my heart on one thing, and that is to go back to the basic. We are living at the end of the end days. This is a dangerous time. We see temptations all around us. Violence, sin, departure from the truth everywhere. And as we are living in such a time, what should we do? To me, I feel there is one thing we need to do, and to examine our foundation, to see if our foundation is firm, that no matter when the wind will blow, the rain will fall, the house will stand. And I believe that among the foundations, there's one thing that we can consider together before the Lord this time. I think this is the very basic of the basics. It is eternal life. I believe that all who are here this morning, we have experienced eternal life. We who were once dead in sins and transgressions, we had no hope, no future. And yet by the grace of God, he sent his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but had everlasting life. So thank God, by his grace, every one of us in this room, I believe we have experienced eternal life. We thank God that through Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Not only he has delivered us out of hell, but he has given us life eternal. Eternal life is the gift of God. And the Bible says, God's gift knows no repentance. In other words, once that gift is given, he will not call back. You know, I often think of children. When they are playing together, they may be able to share their toys. But then after a little while, you find something happened. And they begin to fight for their toys. And you find one say, "This is mine." We can sometimes give some people something when we are in good terms. But when we are not so, I think it is the tendency of man say, "This is mine," and will take back. But God is not like man. Once he has given, he will never ask back. So I think, brothers and sisters, at least all of us here know that God has given us eternal life. And we will never lose that eternal life. Once given, forever yours. You know, as I recall, when I was young, the generation before me did not even know whether they are saved, they have eternal life or not. Because the former generation, they are very pious, very godly, as it were. But if you ask them, "Do you have eternal life?" Oh, they will say, "No, you cannot say that. You have to behave well, believe continuously, and when you die, you go to heaven, and then it will be decided whether you can enter in or not. You never know if you have eternal life." That was my former generations. But thank God, in my generation, it seems as if God has given us revelation. restore our basic truth. And among my generation, it is as if people who believe in the Lord Jesus, they had the assurance of faith. They know they have eternal life. It is a common thing among God's people. But again, when you ask them, what is eternal life? And many people in my generation will say, well, eternal life is something God has given to us as an insurance policy. When you died, that by that policy, you can enter into heaven. But it is not something for today. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe probably you know better now. In the late 60s, I was invited to Peru to visit a couple of missionaries. They loved the Lord. They went there to evangelize the natives. They live in a place called Yurimagua. I had to fly in because there was no highway going in. And they spent 6 months on a boat sailing on the Amazon River, visiting villages. And then half a year, they live on a truck, going over the high mountains in Peru and visiting those natives. They love the Lord very much. And one day they heard there's a Chinese family moved to Peru. And that family was Christian. So they came to visit the Chinese family, a family that I knew very well. And during their conversation, it was discovered that this missionary, he and his wife, even though they sacrifice for the Lord, they love the Lord, they preach the gospel, they led people to Christ. But they did not know that eternal life is now, begins now. They told people, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will have eternal life. Then when you die, you go to heaven. That's all they knew. So through their fellowship, they began to realize that eternal life begins today. So they told my friends that we will read, preach the gospel, telling our people that eternal life is not just for the future. Eternal life is now. You can live that life even today. And my friend invited me to visit them. So I spent 3 weeks with them, traveling with them on the Amazon River and also over the high mountains. So, brothers and sisters, I believe you who are here certainly knows better. We know that eternal life is the gift of God. And we know that when his life is given to us, it is meant to be lived today and to live forevermore. As I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, we know that this letter was written by Paul to his son in Christ, Timothy. Timothy naturally was a timid person. He was not an outgoing person, an introvert. And the Apostle Paul tried to encourage him. And there, towards the end of his letter, he said, "Strive earnestly in the good conflict of faith." In other words, even at that time, it was not easy for Christians to live among the unbelievers. They were surrounded by temptations, by assaults, and we need to fight the fight of faith in order to be maintained in faith. And then he said, "Lay hold on eternal life." Now this word, "lay hold on eternal life," arrested me. Is not eternal life the gift of God? Is not eternal life something that we already have? And not only that, but we will never lose it. God will never take it back from us. We have the assurance. And yet, when you read this word, "lay hold on eternal life." And the word "lay hold" simply means seize upon it. Cut hold of it. It is as if something that can slip from you. You know, in Matthew 11, our Lord Jesus said, "The kingdom of the heavens is to be taken by violence, and the violence seize upon it." The violence here, of course, doesn't mean do violence to other people. It means do violence to yourself. Deny yourself. And only the violent seize upon it. It means something that you have to hold it. You have to catch it. You have to strive, as it were. That is lay hold on eternal life. Now, is there a contradiction here? On the one hand, we know eternal life is the gift of God. And God is not man. Once he has given us that gift, it's yours forever. You will never lose it. It's safe. And yet, on the other hand, when you read this verse, "lay hold all eternal life," it is as if something you can miss. You have to be very careful, very diligent. You have to strive, as it were, in order that you will enjoy its fullness. So what does it mean lay hold on eternal life. Well, as you read on, you will find, to which thou hast been called. In other words, you'll find eternal life is not only a gift of God, but eternal life is a calling of God. When you receive a gift, it's yours. You will not lose it. No matter how you behave. Once saved, forever saved. That is the slogan used through the centuries. But when you come to this matter of calling, now it is something different. Eternal life is also a calling. In other words, when God gives us eternal life, within that gift, there is a calling to all those who have received that gift. And we all know a calling is calling to something. The scripture tells us our calling is a heavenly calling. Our calling is a holy calling. Our calling is an on high calling. Now, what does all this mean? It simply means that when God calls us, when God gives us eternal life, within that life, there is a calling or a fulfillment. That is to say, when God calls us, He does not call us according to our need. He calls us according to His character, to His glory, to His virtue. That's what we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. God has called us according to His virtue, according to His nature. So, brothers and sisters, I think there is something that we need to be very clear about. And that is, we who have received eternal life, together with that, we have received a calling. And what is that calling? Now you know Romans chapter 8. Whom God has foreknown, He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. Whom He has predestinated, He has called. Whom He has called, He has justified. And whom He has justified, He has glorified. In other words, God calls us to glory. Now, glory is a word that is most difficult to define. But we know whenever God appears, there is glory. So in other words, glory almost is synonymous with God. And God called us by giving us eternal life so that we may be able to be transformed and conformed to the image of his beloved Son. And being Son, we become co-heirs with Christ. And when we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. So in other words, brothers and sisters, here you'll find eternal life is more than just a gift. But within that gift, there is a calling. And it is a calling that we may be like him. He has given us his life. Now, for what purpose? Just to guarantee us that we can go to heaven? No. He gave us his life, that there will be the potential and the possibility of being changed from glory to glory, even as the Lord, the Spirit. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that when we consider eternal life, we often neglect this part of eternal life. What is eternal life for? Why does God give us eternal life? There is only one reason. He wants us to be like his beloved Son, so that we may become his life companion, suitable for him. And as you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, you find it continues on and said, to which thou hast been called and hast confessed the good confession before many witnesses. As I enjoin thee before God, who preserves all things in life, and Christ Jesus, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession. You see here that when we receive eternal life, within it, we get a calling. And if we are faithful to our calling, we will have a good confession, just like our Lord Jesus. He came into this world and he bore a perfect testimony of God. And even before Pontius Pilate, his testimony was firm and strong. Yes, he suffered for his confession, but thank God, he accomplished the work of redemption. So, brothers and sisters, we who have received a calling, we have to our responsibility to see if we are able to bear a good testimony on this earth. And then you find it is more than just a calling, a confession. He said it is a commandment. The Lord has commanded us that we shall fulfill our calling. We shall keep the commandments spotless, irreproachable, reproachable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have just sung a song of the coming of the Lord, Maranatha. Thank God We are at the verge of the coming of the Lord. The Lord will come like a thief when people are unexpected. Suddenly, he comes. And he will steal away his treasure. Just like the Bible said, when two are grinding the meal in the morning, and two are working in the field at daytime, and two are sleeping at night, suddenly the Lord will come like a thief, and he will steal away one and leave another, the other one. Now, of course, you know, when the thief comes, he will never blow a trumpet and said, I'm coming. Strangely, the thief seems to always know when you are not watchful. He will come suddenly, quietly, and he will never go to your garbage and take it. He will also know where your treasure is, and he will take it. And he's gone. Brothers and sisters, so far as the coming of the Lord is concerned, we are living in a most exciting time. His coming is imminent. But remember, this has much to do with our calling. No doubt we all have eternal life. Now, I personally believe that the two actually represents the Christians who are still living and alive at the coming of the Lord. You know, the Lord promised he's coming. And he even told John in Revelation, I come quickly. But now it is 21st century. And every century you find God's people who love the Lord, they are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Were they wrong? No. Their spirits were right. Because they were waiting, they were preparing, they were fulfilling their calling, they were making a good confession, and they have kept the commandment of the Lord irreproachable. Twenty centuries have already passed. I believe that those who are waiting for the Lord, somehow in our spirit, we all have the sense he is at the doors, very, very close. He will take away those who are faithful to their calling. You know, when you read Matthew, in reading Matthew 20:20, our Lord Jesus used a parable. He said a man went out to engage people for his field. He went out in the morning and he settled with some on the wages. So they came in and worked in his field. And then he went out again did the same thing, and went out again, and he saw that even at late hours, they were still standing there, because nobody engaged them. So the master said, come in and work, and whatever you deserve to have, I'll give it to you. And after they finished the day's work, you remember the master said to the steward, give them the wages, begin with the last one. And when the last one that came only an hour before their work was done, received a denarius. A day's work. So those who began in the early morning say, well, of course, we must have more. But strangely, the master also gave the same money, and they were unhappy about it. So what did the Lord say? He said, many are called, but few are chosen. Because those who work from the early days, they work for wages. But those who work later, they had no idea of wages in their eyes. They just work for the sake of love. And in Matthew chapter 22, you find our Lord Jesus used another parable. And you see, a man had a marriage feast. But those invited, they were too busy. They refused to come to the marriage feast. They wanted to be excused. But as you read into all these excuses, it was a little bit inexcusable. But anyway, the Lord asked people to go to the byways and highways and brought many in to fill that wedding feast. And then the Lord will come in. And you know, in the early days, when people are invited to a royal feast, they will always be given a garment for the feast. So every guest will be having a garment on them. But there was one person who thought that his own garment was good enough for the king's table. So he refused to receive that garment. And you remember the master saw it and threw him out. And again the Lord said, many are called, but few are chosen. So in other words, whether it is work or whether it is life. You know, in chapter 20 of Matthew, it refers to work. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are also his servants, his maids. We are supposed to work for him, not for ourselves. But how often we work for wages instead of for the love of God. The Apostle Paul, he was constrained by the love of Christ. In the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, they had everything right, but they have lost their first love. And because of this, the Lord said, unless you repent, your candlestick will be removed. So, brothers and sisters, we who are saved, we who have eternal life, we are supposed to live for Christ, to work for Christ, to labor for Christ. But what are we doing? Do we really serve Him with first love? With whatever profession we may have, our life is to serve Him. And this is out of love. But are we doing that? And the same thing is true about our life. Do we consider ourselves good enough to be at a wedding feast of our Lord Jesus? Or do we put on Christ? Put on the work of the Holy Spirit who works in us, Christ, that we may be worthy to be at the marriage feast. So all these you find are connected with our calling. We need to make our calling sure. Thank God we have eternal life. That's for sure. But whether that eternal life is fully realized, is fully grown within us, that life in us be conformed to the image of Christ. That is something that all of us need to be responsible. So this is one thing that I feel very deeply in my heart. Thank God He has saved us. He has given us eternal life. But brothers and sisters, do remember that eternal life is also a calling to every one of us. And when you come to this matter of calling, we have a tremendous responsibility. Now, what is eternal life? Is eternal life a package of gift that God gives to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus? Or eternal life is something more? Usually we consider eternal life as a thing. But if you read the scripture very carefully, you will find that eternal life is more than a thing given to you. As if God has many things, many spiritual things, heavenly things. And if you ask for one, He'll give you one. If you ask for another, He'll give you another. And eternal life is one of the gifts. But when you read the scripture, you find what eternal life really is. In John chapter 17, it tells us what eternal life is. And this is eternal life: to know the living God and to know Him whom He has sent. This is eternal life. Eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is a person. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In John chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. In John 14, the Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John said, that which we have, that which was from the beginning, that is eternity. That which we have heard, that is what we have heard from the prophets in the old days. That which we have seen, this is after our Lord Jesus has become flesh and tabernacle among men. And these apostles, they saw him with their naked eyes. That which we have contemplated. Now many saw the Lord Jesus while he was in the flesh, but few contemplated. Few really meditate, think, illumined by the Holy Spirit to see that he is none other but the Son of God. And with that which we have touched, that refers to his resurrection, because the Lord said to Thomas, touch me, put your finger to my wounds. It is the word of life. And he said, the eternal life, which we have seen and contemplated, reported to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, that your joy may be full. So, brothers and sisters, when you put all these scriptures together, you see very clearly, eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is Christ. When God gives you eternal life, it is in his Son. 1 John 5 said, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. So eternal life is living, is vibrant, is spiritual, it is heavenly. Eternal life is Christ Jesus himself. Now just think for a moment. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, what really God did give to you? Probably we will think, well, what God has given to me is remission of my sins. Indeed, our sins are the big problem to us. No one can solve our sins, but thank God, through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have life. This life of mine is a fallen life, sinful life. I cannot do what I want to do, but I will do what I know I shouldn't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me? Thank God, through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God not only forgave our sins, he restored our dead spirit, make it a new spirit. He comes himself into our very spirit. And even his Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our spirit. Now the question is, why did he do all these things? Is not our sin forgiven enough? No, because our spirit was still dead in sins and transgressions. There will be no contact with God. So our spirit had to be renewed. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, dear brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, at the time we believe, not only our sins are forgiven, our dead spirit was quickened into life. And God Himself, our Lord Jesus, He came into our spirit and became the life in our spirit. But that's not good enough for God. He even gave us His Holy Spirit to dwell in our spirit. You know, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not of God. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. Now why? To see to it that the life of Christ in us will grow, will be matured, and we will be transformed to His own image, because we already have His life. Dear brothers and sisters, you can see all the provisions that God has given to us, for us not only to be saved, but even to fulfill our calling. Now, in view of that, I believe there is an urgency among God's people today. That's the reason why Peter, when he wrote his last letter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things which relate to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us by glory and virtue, through which He has given to us the greatest and precious promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a provision that God has provided for us. He called us by glory and virtue. And He has given us all things, nothing left, which relate to life and godliness. Now, godliness simply means to be like God. You have the life of God now. Now, this life has to be matured that you may be like Him. And all these things have been given to us through Christ Jesus. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies has been given to us in Christ Jesus. It is all in Christ. And it's all by the Holy Spirit that this will be brought into fruition. God has done it all. But what is our responsibility? In verse 5, but for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence. Verse 10, wherefore thee, rather, brethren, use diligence to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things, you will never fall. For thus shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. So, brothers and sisters, I would like to conclude this morning with this exhortation. God has given us everything by giving us his beloved Son. And Christ Jesus today lives in us. Not to be dormant, but to be living, active, vibrant. But how can we be transformed and conformed to his image? Not by outward imitation, but by that inward work of the Holy Spirit, transferring us, as it were, out of ourselves and into Christ. He will constitute Christ into us. The Holy Spirit will work patiently with us throughout our life. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do thank the Lord that the Holy Spirit is so patient. You may grieve him, you may quench him, you may not obey him, but he will never leave you nor forsake you, because he has a mission in you. He wants to see that the Christ life in you be your very life. Not only be your very life, but even in all your service and ministry towards God, because only this will be accepted by him. So we need to be diligent. We dare not lay back, cheating ourselves that we are saved anyway. We have eternal life. We have a commandment. We have a confession to make, a witness to do. And we have to be diligent so that our calling and gift may be sure. We may be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Richly furnished. So may the Lord stir our hearts. Brothers and sisters, this is not a time for us to go to sleep. We need to stir up by the Spirit of God. Rise up, seek him diligently. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. Obey him. And if we need to suffer, thank God, we will be able to reign with him as we find in the Word of God. So may these few words encourage us that we may be ready for our coming, Lord. God bless us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, our hearts are full of gratitude. We who were hopeless and helpless, dead in sins and transgressions, no hope. And yet, Lord, thou in thy great mercy, thou hast sent thy beloved Son into this world. Not only to accomplish the work of redemption on Calvary's cross, but even today, before thy throne, he is our high priest, living forever, interceding for us, in order to save us to the uttermost. Oh, dear Lord, do pray that the Holy Spirit will stir up our hearts, that we may not be as those who miss the way, who remain babes all our life. Oh, dear Lord, touch us. Quicken us, that we may rise up and follow thee. Wheresoever thou goest, Lord, we will go, that thy purpose in saving us might be fully realized to the praise of your own glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.